Good evening, everybody, and welcome, welcome. This gospel, like all of them now, by the way, as we are approaching Christ the King, and then we will begin a brand new church year with Advent, time flies so quickly, is all about priorities. Of course, the gospels are always about making God priorities. Oh, we all have things that get in the way. I have to do this, I have to go there, I have to take care of so-and-so, certainly. But first and foremost, the Lord is to be a priority. You're making him a priority today. And any time that you remember your baptismal promises, confirm them in confirmation, you said that you would make him a priority, and for your children also a priority. And by golly, here you are, making him a priority when, for so many reasons, so many don't. But you are doing that, and that is, you don't mind my saying so, the oil in your lamps that's referred to, as opposed to not putting oil in your lamps, which is not paying attention to what is going to give light, and then it could go out, and then we're in trouble because we're in darkness. Priorities. And what are priorities? And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but stay with me because it's an interesting parable that he has. And a parable is a story that always makes one particular point, which is, as it said at the end, be ready, be vigilant, because you don't know when the second coming will happen. And for that matter, along with that, we don't know what St. Francis of Assisi calls Sister Death, when Sister Death will come to enfold us and take us to the Father's house through Christ. Priorities. I remember an old story. You know, for a while, our seminary, after we closed it in Western Pennsylvania, we went up to Canada, and we opened up a school there. We joined a consortium of religious communities that specifically trained their people and the sisters in their communities for advanced degrees in theology, spirituality, etc., to work in parishes, to preach the good news, to teach. And I heard an interesting story from one of them once whenever I went up to visit in Toronto. A Canadian story, if you will, but it can apply to anybody. It seems that the president of the Canadian Pacific Railroad was out hunting with some constituents of his from the chairman. He was the chairman of the board. And with the board members, they got hunting. He got lost in something of a whiteout, a blizzard. Now, he knew if he just followed the tracks, if he could finally find them, they would take him to this depot. There were so many along the way. It's law. So finally, he stumbled in, half frozen, to this depot. There was no one in there except a young man who was very busy on his Morse code or whatever, gossiping, apparently. And the fellow went over to the stove, the pot stove, to get some warmth from the burning coal, and it was as cold as ice. He's furious. So we saw this guy yakking on his Morse code. He understood Morse code. So he wrote on a piece of paper. He wanted a telegraph sent. And he handed it to the young fella, who seemed to be a little bit put out that he had a little job to do here. And when he read it, it said, fire this employee immediately. And of course, he looked at it, recognized the signature, and he immediately came around and opened up the gate and ran out the door into the snow, and he got this coal and he brought it in. He began to build a fire as best he could. And he said to the, with the leader of the pack, said, did you send my telegram? And he said, no, I'm too busy building a fire to send telegrams. His original answer was, when why wasn't there a fire, is because he was too busy sending telegrams again to build a fire. The whole thing was that he'd made a priority out of something that didn't mean a whole lot in the moment of what the need was. And the story was, the priority was for him to take care of his business as it was happening and to anticipate. Now, you know, in order to appreciate this particular gospel, it's one of the ones that's really focused in fact. Did you know that in that time in Palestine, whenever there was a wedding, the marriage was not consummated the first night. The marriage was only consummated after. Now, if you've been to weddings, you have to appreciate this. You saw your guest and partied with them and provided food and wine for 7 days and 7 nights. You had to provide that kind of hospitality. Sometimes, depending on the bridegroom, it would be a custom in a particular village or city for him to go to his bride, maybe in the third, the fifth night, but generally it was the last night. And meanwhile, the bride who would go to the home that they were going to have would have those 10 bridesmaids, and they would be having their oil lamps, and they were to keep them lighted because there was no lighting like we have today at night, and so you could get lost in the dark, and there were bandits out there and everything. And so it was very important. It was a sign of my friendship, a woman's friendship with the bride, and you represented extended family. They were probably cousins or sisters or aunts. Well, no, these were virgins, so nix the aunts. But anyway, they would be holding forth wherever the bride went with these lamps. Well, of course, you heard the story about the lamps were going out, and finally the bridegroom came. It was the last night to go in to his bride, and they wouldn't let them in because their lamps had let out, and I know you. You're not part of the wedding party. For all I know, you're bandits, or you're out to get the gifts or whatever. It's the closest that it comes, they say, to what the customs actually were in Palestine at the time. And of course, scripture scholars continue to give it another meaning because Jesus ends it there. You take the own meaning of what they're saying. And so the meaning is that the bridegroom is Jesus Christ and the bride is the church. And those of us who have the faith, people of the light, according to St. Paul, are to keep our lights shining. And what the oil is are faith and good works that keeps the oil from dissipating. And then you have people who do not practice the faith, even though they are baptized, and they're not contributing to the oil or bring the extra that they need, would be faith and good works and vigilance and sacrifice and the times of worship and good works out in the community. They haven't done that. And so the oil runs out. And of course, the teachings of the Father of the Church is when you stay away from the sacraments, you're running low on sacramental grace. And so it is one more event, if you will, where Jesus is trying to make a point. What are your priorities in life? Is a priority the person of Jesus Christ, a heart-to-heart relationship? Is it fealty, faithfulness to him? Is it this standard that we have of worshiping on the Sabbath celebration? Is it, for our purposes as Roman Catholics, regular confession, which is once a month, not to let any more than 3 months pass, because we run low on sacramental grace after a while, and we find ourselves cast out into the darkness of wondering where you are when he's always there. It's just that we're the ones that have moved away because we haven't invested in the heartfelt relationship. It's true for our relationships, family, friends, that we don't pay attention to or neglect. It's also true with how we treat the Lord. Has to be fed, and what I feed grows. And so it's just time as we approach the end of the year and get on to another year that we're supposed to be reflecting on how we have spent the year. And have we brought along this oil and extra oil to put in our lamps to keep the flame of faith alive in preparation for the second coming, whatever that will be. But he's always coming. He's always coming to us. And again, if I remove him as a priority, I'm going to miss those signal graces. I remember a pretty harsh story but Padre Pio, St. Padre Pio tells about someone and the price one pays of being cast out into the darkness using this particular theme. A woman came to him, supposedly from the United States of America. You know, he heard confessions sometimes 14 hours a day. He was a mystic. He was a clairvoyant. He could tell you, because he had the stigmata in his body for 50 years, could tell you what you were not confessing. He had bilocation. He had many gifts. Extraordinary man. Died in 1968. That might sound like a long time ago to many of us, but to me it wasn't long ago because in 1968 is when I made my first vows. So it doesn't seem that long ago. But a woman came to him. She'd had a pretty rough marriage, and she described that, and her husband had died quite suddenly. She told him that, Padre Pio, that she'd always tried him to get to Mass, tried him to get to confession, and whatever else, good works. He'd made a lot of money, let's give it to this, and let's take care of that. And he always said, no, 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 and no. And his story was, you know, you make too much of this. God's merciful. On my deathbed, I'll ask for a priest, I'll get the last rites, and I'll go to heaven. That's a thought that many people have in our day and age. And Padre Pio, as only Padre Pio could do, speaking his truth, shooting from the hip. Imagine being the woman in the confessional and hearing this after you'd buried your husband. He said to her, your husband is in hell. All his life, he went against the graces that God gave him to come close to him and his mercy. All his life, he didn't listen to you, you were an instrument to him to get into heaven, and he refused. I must tell you that just as he refused all during his life, when God came to him at death, he refused the mercy of Jesus Christ. Imagine hearing that. But to get to that point, we make small steps. I had a wedding not long ago. There were three groomsmen, three bridesmaids, and I always hear confessions after the rehearsal. And I said to the one man, are you Catholic? I'd like to hear your confession if you would like to go so you can receive Mass in the morning. Nah, I'm nothing anymore. I was raised a Catholic, but no, thanks. I said to the second one, would you like to go to, are you a Catholic? Yeah, but I don't practice anymore. And I said, could I ask why? Well, I have to work, Father. I live in the real world. I hate that term. I'm talking about the real world. I hear about the real world all the time. I am in the world. What do you think? I'm sitting on a shelf somewhere? And the third one said, no, I'm a Catholic, or was, but I don't really practice anymore. My religion are the Marines. With all due respect to the Marines. Then I said to the ladies, bearing my breath, would you like to go to confession? Are you Catholic? Oh, I was a Catholic, but now I'm an evangelical. The second one, are you Catholic? Would you like to go to confession? I was a Catholic, but I'm a Baptist now. And I said to the third one, if you're a Catholic, would you like to confession? I was raised a Catholic, but I'm a Buddhist now. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I said. And I thought to myself, what is going on in this world? And I know you must think that a lot, especially for whatever's going on in the world all over the place. And yet the Lord is the priority. I know it happens many times in our youth that we put this aside and we're not as fervent about this. And now I get into the world and I make my own decisions and nobody's going to tell me what to do and all that kind of sense of rebellion, we can call it, speaking of darkness. But Jesus Christ is ever so patient and kind. He took all of those events that I just repeated to you, knowing that they would happen because he's the Lord of all time. And if they wounded me, think how they wounded you, and you took that on and died for them and rose for them and sent them the Holy Spirit so that you can have oil in your lamps and you can be vigilant and wait for the coming of the bridegroom. Oh, but wait, there's more. I had a young lady call me. I baptized her years ago. We were children together. She is married, not in the church, to someone who is a Protestant, not practicing. She can't decide whether or not she wants to have her newborn child baptized. And I said, what's the problem? And she said to me, now you would think someone would have the presence of mind of what they are saying to you as a person. To her priest who baptized her, gave her first reconciliation and first communion, was present at her confirmation, had two weddings in her family, celebrated her grandparents' 50th wedding anniversaries. I have a history with them. Well, my significant other doesn't want her to be baptized in the Catholic Church because all priests are rapists. You know, I thought to myself, if I didn't have the background I had, I think I would be running out of oil in my lamp. this stuff attacks us. She had no sense whatsoever of how insulting that would be. She didn't even have the presence of mind to say, oh, sorry, present company accepted. The world that we live in today does not have a priority of the sacred or the significance of other people, let's say, in that we honor them. And of course, we disagree on things, but how about teachers know this, parents know this? To get a child or a student to come forward, you have to go to them and bring them forward slowly. You don't wrench a kid and expect them to be adult right away, and because I said it, now you'll do it for the rest of your life. It is a process of coming into God's grace. And the process has already been given over to us by Christ from the cross when he breathed out his last breath. That was the Holy Spirit, who then came down to us from the Father and the Son to make us better than we would be ordinarily had you not done this. So, if you don't mind, I just want to apologize to you. And I want to apologize to you on behalf of us all, because if I'm stunned and offended and my breath is taken away, I can't imagine what it does to you who have no defenses because you are infinite love. And so once more, please forgive us for this lackadaisical attitude. Forgive us for times when we don't make you, and you especially, a priority in our lives. And let's offer up that sufferings with Christ, because he suffers because of those things that I just described to you and much more. We offer these sufferings up to the Father with Christ in atonement for sin in the world. Our sufferings of those times when there are or is no faith and just faithlessness and no oil and just darkness, we offer up our sufferings to repair that, asking God to send the Holy Spirit and to touch the people and cover them with the fervor and a rediscovery of an experience of Jesus Christ that will bring them closer to the holy sacrifice of the Mass so they can eat his body and drink his blood and go to confession and receive his mercy so that they're not cast out into the darkness, so they will not experience eternal perdition like that man who could be any of us, but for the grace of God, I don't have to do that. My deathbed, I'll send for the priest, and I'll get right to heaven, because God is merciful. Yes, he's merciful, but he is just. Just means to right wrongs. And so those of you who practice the faith, remember that you are helping to save those souls who are in darkness. Your presence sends down grace on the world that is most in need, because you're the body of Christ, the church, and you are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. So let your light shine.